Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Issues that the Apostle Paul was addressing in the book of 1 Corinthians, questions that were asked of him, difficulties that the Corinthians were experiencing at the hands of others. One of the things that was being attacked was Paul's apostleship and the way that he and other apostles lived. And so the Apostle Paul goes through great detail here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to address his own apostleship and to give credence to the fact that the choices that he makes are for the sake of the ministry and the gospel. So while he has certain rights, certain things that he can use and certain support that he can have from believers he's ministering to, he chooses otherwise. And so there are choices that he makes for the sake of the gospel. Beginning with verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this. And then he goes on to give several answers in the form of questions, interestingly enough. First of all, he asserts his apostleship in the first two verses, and in fact, throughout this chapter. He says, I'm free. In verse 1, am I not free? Have I not seen the Lord? That's a key qualification for being an apostle, having seen the risen Lord. And we saw passages last week where the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to the Apostle Paul. For 3 years, in fact, ministering to him in the desert of Arabia and giving to him the message that we now call the Pauline epistles and things that he wrote relating to the revelation that God had given to him. All right, and then are not ye my work in the Lord and my seal, the seal of my apostleship, are ye in the Lord. Now, we continue, and we see what Paul can do versus what he chooses to do. Verses 3 and 4, my answer, he says, my answer to them that judge me or examine me is this. So there were those who were examining his apostleship, examining his life, and questioning the way that he lived, questioning the choices that he made. And so he gives answers to that. He says in verse 4, have we not power to eat and drink? So he gives a defense. My defense, my answer is this. Don't we have the power to eat and to drink? Absolutely. We have that freedom. And then he says, which we saw last week, verse 5, don't we have the power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? So here he speaks of other apostles who also had a wife and traveled around with the wife. And he says other apostles did, even the word and Cephas means chi, which is even Cephas. So he singles him out and says he himself had a wife. Everybody can, but we have chosen not to. And then he talks about being free to refrain from working to support myself. In other words, I don't have to work a secular job, he says. I don't have to make tents. I don't have to support myself. I could rightfully be supported by you Corinthians and by other believers that I'm ministering to. He goes through a great extent here by asking a number of questions to bring the logical conclusion of that. He says, first of all, and there are eight precedents that he refers to here in these verses. The first one is there's military precedent. If you examine the military, he says in verse 6, he says, "Or I only and Barnabas have not the power to forbear working." Are we the only ones that have the power to forbear working? Who goes, so verse 7, who goes a warfare any time at his own charges? You look at the military, and there's precedent there. A soldier that is called to serve in the military doesn't support himself so that he could serve freely in the military. That's absurd. It doesn't happen. It's a full-time job. So whenever a person joins the military, they are supported by the government to serve in the military. Isn't that right? And it is. He says here in verse 7, if somebody, a soldier, goes to war, does he do that at his own charges, at his own expense? Does he have to go into his savings account and say, "I'm going to join the military for 4 years, and I've saved enough so that I can support myself for those 4 years while serving in the military"? Doesn't happen. It's against logic, against policy. And so when you join the military, however meager the salary may be, there still is a salary and there are other benefits so that the soldier does not need to go out and moonlight or does not need to go out and get another job in order to supplement his income so he can eat and live. Yeah, food stamps, right? So anyway, the military has set a precedent that if you're going to serve in the military, you're going to be supported by the government or by those who have called you to serve. That's the first precedent. The second one is he calls out a precedent from farming. He says, who, the second part of verse 7, who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of the fruit thereof? Ridiculous, right? So you own this land, you plant a vineyard, and you say, "I'm just going to pick the fruit. I'm just going to pick grapes to sell them, but I'm not going to eat of them." Absurd. The farmer who plants a vineyard, he eats of the fruit of the vineyard. Of course he does. All right? Then the next precedent is from agriculture. He says, or who feeds a flock and doesn't eat of the milk of the flock? I mean, if you're a farmer or you have sheep and you milk the sheep, are you not going to drink of that milk if you own them? Aren't you going to provide for yourself the food and drink that you need from your own flock? So the next precedent is even a stronger one, biblical precedent. He says in verse 8, "Say I these things as a man?" Am I just talking like a man? Or is this my human viewpoint? Is there a biblical viewpoint? He says, or doesn't the law say the same thing also? It's not just me. The law says this. For it is written, verse 9, "In the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn." Does God take care for oxen? Or does he say it altogether for our sake? In other words, you're not going to muzzle the mouth of an ox. You're not going to prevent him from the support that that ox needs, the sustenance he needs in order to do the work. Of course. Now, does God care for oxen? Yeah, he does, but he cares for you a lot more. So, verse 10, or does it say altogether for our sake? Is that a statement that is said for our sake? Absolutely. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope. All right? He that plows should plow in hope. When somebody plows, they plow not without hope that the plowing will produce the fruit of their labor. They don't just plow because they enjoy plowing. They don't plow because they like the look of the land after it's plowed versus what it looked like before. They plow in hope. Of course they plow in hope. All right? That he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. So the person that works the land, the person that farms, the person that has sheep, the person that goes to the military, all of them are supported. All of them, they eat from the land. They partake of the milk of the flock. What is he trying to say here? He's trying to say that, look, if there's somebody that is in ministry, you need to support them. It's right to support them. It's logical to support them. There's precedent for supporting them. Precedent in daily living, in the military, in farming, and it's right. But Paul is going to make some very significant statements about that later, because yes, he can be supported, but he chooses not to be for a reason. Then there's logical precedent. Verse 11, he says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we should reap your carnal things? So he's talking about, if we have sown spiritual things, and the spiritual things have to do with eternal things. It's interesting the play of words that he uses. If you plant corn, what do you expect to get back? Corn. If you plant a vineyard, what do you expect to get? Grapes. If you plant tomato seeds, what do you expect to get back? Tomatoes. You're brilliant. Now, if you sow spiritual things, what do you expect to get back? Spiritual things. But he's lowering that. He's saying, look, we have sown the greater. Is it wrong for us to expect the temporal? He calls it carnal. The temporal things? I mean, come on. When you sow the greater, when you do this great work that has an eternal impact on the lives of individuals, is it wrong to expect the support of those, the lesser things, which are the finances, the temporal things, the worldly things? That's what he's saying here in verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things, your temporal things? Things of this world. So there's some logical precedent. Then there's the precedent of others and what others are practicing right in their midst. Verse 12, the first part, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? So you're supporting others, shouldn't Barnabas and I be supported as well? Absolutely. It's right. It's logical. There's precedent for it. And then he says there's religious precedent. Verse 12 then. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. We'll get back to that. Verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? What's he talking about? Well, go back to Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. All right, Leviticus chapter 6, beginning with verse 8. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, command Aaron, that's the priest, and his son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering, because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen breeches, shall he put upon his flesh and take up the ashes which the fire has consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall even be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar, and he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering and of the oil thereof and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof, here it is, and the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons do what? Eat. So they are, here are the priests who on behalf of themselves and on behalf of the people are offering burnt offerings and sacrifices. And what are they supposed to eat? The remainder of it. Thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. And with unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall eat it. That's what Paul is referring to back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. When he says in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 9:13, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. All right? So we have precedent for supporting those that minister to you. One more precedent, number 8, there is Christ's precedent, because he ordered that they which preach the gospel should live off of it. Verse 14, even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. Let's look at that for a minute. Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ commissions his 12 apostles. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. Here it is. For the workman is worthy of his meat. That's the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they which preach the gospel of the kingdom should live off of it, should be supported by those that they minister to. He goes to great extent here to do that and to say that. In Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, Luke 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore, he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. So no qualms about what they're going to encounter. You are lambs. There are wolves out there that are going to seek to destroy you, and will some of you. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, doing what? Eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. All right. Has Paul made this clear enough? I think he has. Why he goes to this extent, hard for me to understand, but Paul, apparently this was a real issue about his apostleship, about the way that he and Barnabas lived, and, you know, others supported themselves. Maybe they were saying, look, you're not supporting yourselves, you're working, why don't the other guys, why are they living off of us or being supported? And Paul says there's biblical precedent for it, Christ's precedent. There's all kinds of examples that he gives to say that the laborer, the person who labors in spiritual things, should by rights logically partake of the temporal things. It is absolutely true that if there's a church that has missionaries, that people that want to go and have a burden for ministry, and they meet the biblical qualifications for that, it is absolutely right for individuals in the assembly and the assembly itself to say, we're going to stand behind you. Keep us posted on the struggles you're having and the successes. We want to be intricately involved in your ministry. And as we're able, we're going to send you support. And the missionary may say, that's very gracious of you. I appreciate that. You know, I'm going to try and at least initially get some work to support myself and my family so that not all the burden is with you. And eventually, as you have the ability, you know, we'll give ourselves full time to this ministry. Now, I have personal opinions about the way missionaries are trying to raise support. Personal opinions, and you can take that if you'd like. But having been a pastor in a Baptist church, and having had a pretty sizable congregation, as congregations go, and have a pretty strong budget for missions, we often had people that would come and ask for support. And there are some missionaries that I felt we should not support. There were some who wanted to go to the beautiful coasts of Italy to get a nice home and some nice servants and on the side do some ministry. Yeah, a little problem with that, I guess. You know, it's all about the heart of the individual. It's all about the qualifications of the individual. It's all about the lack of expectation on the part of the individual, because there are two kinds of people in this world. This room is filled with two kinds of people. There are those that are givers and those that are takers. And I've seen so much expectation from the part of, quote, Christian missionaries. They expect you to support them. They put you through a guilt trip to support them. They will tell you emotional stories to draw on your emotions to get them to support them. And a lot of it doesn't just border on manipulation. It actually is. I have a horrible time with that. I believe Paul would have a horrible time with that as well. And he, as he teaches us the rest of what he says here in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, it's real clear about his attitude toward being supported and how to support. And the Apostle Paul, as we study his life and ministry, the Apostle Paul was able to say, you know, I have learned to suffer need. Well, does that mean that he suffered need? Yeah, if he's learned how to suffer need, he has learned how to have nothing, how to be totally poor, destitute. I have learned how to suffer need. I have also learned how to, what's the other side of it? How to abound, how to have a lot. So there were times when, you know, the tent making was going good, when people were graciously sending gifts to support his ministry, and Paul graciously accepted that, and he learned how to do both. He learned to adapt, because that was not really the issue in life. The issue was his ministry and his message and the people that he ministered to. So is it right to be supported, to support those who give themselves full time to ministry? The Apostle Paul has made real clear that there are 8 precedents that he draws from to say, yeah, it's absolutely right. It's logical. It makes sense. But Paul makes some other choices. He makes those choices for a reason. So let's go to those. There are several points that the Apostle Paul makes in this passage. The first one is, he says, we choose not to exercise these rights so as not to hinder the gospel in any way. Paul says, do we have the right to be supported? Absolutely. And here are 8 illustrations, 8 reasons why. It makes sense. It's logical. There's precedent from the law. There's precedent from Christ. There's absolutely. There's even precedent among yourselves, he says to the Corinthians. However, we choose not to exercise these rights so as not to hinder the gospel in any way. Verse 12. He says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. What power? The power to be supported. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer, endure all things, poverty, need, want. We endure all these things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. There was something greater in Paul's heart and mind as he ministered to the Corinthians and to others. The issue was not Paul as a human being, Barnabas as a human being. The issue was not their physical sustenance and their physical needs. The issue was, number one, the gospel. And I don't want to do anything, Paul says, to hinder the gospel in any way by having anyone question our motives, question why we're being supported, and so forth. We do not want to hinder the message, the gospel, the good news. We don't want to make that the issue. The issue is far greater than that. It's the gospel. Point number 2 that Paul makes in verse 15, after he said, even in verse 14, even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Verse 15, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be done so unto me. So in the first part of verse 15, I have used none of these things. I have chosen not to be supported that way. I have chosen to work hard with my hands. As we all know, Paul worked hard in tent making. And even though he would write in his letters that he ministered to people night and day, as he ministered night and day in his free time, he made tents and he supported himself because there was one issue and one issue alone. And that was his ministry. He didn't want his ministry in any way to be hindered by that. Then he says in verse 15, he also says, actually there are two more points in verse 15, I have used none of these things. Then he says, neither have I written these things that it should be done so unto me. Then he says, for it were better for me to die. It were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. If anything would take away from the glory of the ministry that I have, and he includes Barnabas in it earlier in this chapter, if we're deprived of any of that glory, that rejoicing, he said, I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of the joy of doing this without receiving anything in return. And then he also says in verse 15, neither have I written these things that it should be done so unto me. I didn't write to you those eight precedents that I showed you. I didn't write that so that you would start supporting me. Now that might be the manipulative way of saying it and of doing it. That might be the spiritual way of doing it. I mean, if I wanted your support, wouldn't it be right for me to teach, hey, listen, the military, they don't support themselves. Farmers, they eat, drink of the milk of the flock. Those that plant vineyards, they eat the grapes. And Jesus said that the laborer is worthy of his hire. And in the temple, the clergy, they were supported from the things of the temple. They ate some of the leftovers of the of the offerings. So that would be appropriate. But Paul says, no, I have chosen a different path. And there are two models in Scripture. And the two models are here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The one model is to be supported by those that minister, by those that are ministered to, by those who need that support and who rely on that support to be freed up to minister. And then there's the other model in Scripture, which is Paul's model, where he says, no, I've chosen not to use this. I've chosen not to be supported. I don't want any questions about my motives or the reasons why I'm doing this. I don't want anything to hinder the gospel. And that's the other model. And he was a tent maker and supported himself. Both legitimate models in Scripture. You agree? Both are there. Both are taught. Paul by example and the other by instruction. So the Apostle Paul tells us of the choices that he's making. He can be supported. He and Barnabas can be supported. But he chooses not to be. He chooses to work. He said, I don't want in any way to hinder the gospel. I would rather die. That's pretty strong language. I'd rather die than to be robbed of any of the rejoicing, the glorying that comes from ministering to you, Corinthians, freely and to others. There is an incredible joy in that. It's marvelous to be able to do that. Then he says in verses 16 and 17. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. He says, I preach the gospel, but no credit to me. I have nothing to glory in of. And then he says, for necessity is laid upon me. The word necessity. All right? There is a huge weight of responsibility that the Apostle Paul feels in ministry. And it's the necessity of having received a unique and new revelation, and Paul needing to communicate that revelation with others, because if he kept silent, if he kept that to himself, you and I would not be sitting here studying his epistles. And the people that he ministered to would have nothing to study. They would just think that things are going on as they were. The law of Moses applied, the kingdom program at hand. And where is it? It's been 2,000 years and we don't know what's going on. No, there was a new revelation. There was a responsibility that was given to the Apostle Paul. And he says, necessity is laid upon me. This great weight of responsibility that he has to communicate the new message, the mystery of Jesus Christ. All right? For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I don't want to think about the consequences to me. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. God has revealed this to me. God has entrusted me with it. You need to hear it. The world needs to hear it. And the consequences of remaining silent, I can't even fathom the consequences of that. All right, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's verse 12. He says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer, endure all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And this gospel is uniquely the gospel that the Apostle Paul revealed and gave to us, which he calls my gospel. You'll see that in the context of chapter 9, that that's the gospel that he's referring to. So he says, I don't want in any way to hinder the gospel in any way. No question about my motives, no question about what I want. It's not about me, it's about the gospel. And he wanted to remove that part of the equation by choosing not to be supported. The second point that he makes in verse 15, I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of the joy of doing this without receiving anything in return. Verse 15, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. That the rejoicing of Paul and the glorying in the ministry of the gospel and the revelation that he was given and that he dispersed and dispensed to others, he said, I don't want anything to touch that in any way. The third thing that he says is embedded in verse 15, neither have I written these things that it should be done so unto me. What he's saying is, look, I'm not writing to you about the fact that, you know, the farmer partakes of the fruit of his labors, the shepherd, he drinks the milk of the flock. Christ said the laborer is worthy of his hire. The law says that those that ministered in the temple, they ate those things. And all of these precedents that were set, he says, I'm not teaching these things to you. I'm not saying these things in order to get you to support me. That's not the point. So he was not in any way either teaching them to do that or, worse than that, manipulating them into getting them to support him. That is not what he was doing. He states that in verse 15. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. There was one issue with the Apostle Paul, and that issue was the gospel. His gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and he did not want anything to negatively affect his ministry. Nothing to do that. He said, I'd rather die than something like that happening. All right? Then the fourth point that he makes in verses 16 and 17, he says, for though I preach the gospel, that's what gospel? The gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel that was given to him. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Why? Because necessity is laid upon me. There is a weight of responsibility in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me. You remember Paul used the word woe in Romans chapter 7, and that was when he viewed himself and his condition in the flesh. He says, woe is me. You know, and here is woe unto me, the consequences that I will incur if I do not preach the gospel. They're horrible. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. So he says, if I willingly do this, I have a reward. And so the attitude, the responsibility, the desire that the Apostle Paul has, and certainly we know that he did this very willingly. He willingly preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if I do this against my will, if that were the case, unwillingly, if I do it unwillingly, need to understand there is a dispensation, right? And that is related to this dispensation is related to this necessity that is placed upon him. Do you see that? In verse 16, he says, for necessity is laid upon me. If against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. All right? A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. We know, of course, the word dispensation has to do with the household management that the Apostle Paul has over the body of Christ. And that was a responsibility, a ministry with a new and unique message attached to it that was given to the Apostle Paul. And if he had not fulfilled his responsibility, the trouble he would be in and the trouble that millions of people would be in if we did not hear the gospel through him. Of course, God knew that he would, and God selected him to be this recipient of the revelation and this communicator of the revelation. So if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So either way you look at it, if willingly, you know, I'm going to get a reward for doing it that way. If unwillingly, I still got to do it. I have this household management of the body of Christ. I have to dispense the grace of God. I have to manage this household of the grace of God. The word dispensation, of course, used several times in Paul's epistles, just a couple of them. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me toward you." The household management, the dispensation, the dispensing of the grace of God and the gospel of the grace of God. And he explains here what that is, how that by revelation he made known unto me, singularly, uniquely, the mystery. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now there's been question about, well, see, the Spirit of God revealed this not just to Paul, but he revealed it also to other apostles. That's not what Paul is saying. If you take Scripture in the context of everything that Paul teaches, what happened was Christ revealed this gospel to Paul, and directly to Paul. Paul then, as he communicated it to the apostles and prophets, as he communicated that to them and to us, how would they understand? How would they grasp the truth of what Paul was teaching? Well, the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We studied that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Unless you have the Spirit of God, you cannot grasp the mystery truth. You cannot grasp what Paul is teaching. So the way that the apostles and prophets got it had to be through Paul, and through the enablement of the Spirit, they were able to grasp what Paul was teaching and what Christ uniquely revealed to him. That's what he's saying in Ephesians chapter 3. All right, back to Ephesians chapter 3. So he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That's what he's saying. All right? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This is new, something brand new. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. In fact, now the focus of ministry is primarily Gentile, and Jews are saved just like Gentiles are today. So the whole thing is flip-flopped. Gentiles are now fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by what? The gospel. The gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. Then one more passage we'll look at, Colossians chapter 1, in verse 23, Paul is speaking about being a minister of the church and the gospel, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, verse 24 of Colossians 1, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. So here's the responsibility that God has given the Apostle Paul. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says then in verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I've got nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. And the necessity, the weight of responsibility of this household management through the message, the way he managed God's household of faith is through the message, the doctrine of the Apostle Paul. Necessity is laid upon me. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. If against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Okay, another lesson, another point that the Apostle Paul wants to make. Verse 18, he says, what is my reward then? What is my reward? For what? For preaching the gospel. For doing this without anybody's support. For relying on no one to meet my needs. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without a fee attached to it, without charge. Why? That I abuse not my power in the gospel. The issue? The gospel. Always the issue, the gospel of the grace of God. He wanted to do nothing to hinder the gospel. He wanted to do not to abuse his power, and he had power. I mean, he had authority from heaven, from the risen Christ. He could have been wrongly elevated and perhaps even worshipped and followed as a man. And that's the reason why God allowed Satan to buffet him, so that he might not be overly elevated, put on a pedestal by people. All right? Because he was not the issue. The gospel is the issue, and he wanted to do nothing to hinder the message and the ministry that he had. So, verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, what was his reward? His reward was, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. That's his reward. And that was the heart of the Apostle Paul. The next point that he makes, the next lesson that we learn is in verse 19. Verse 19, for though I be free from all men, this is great. He says, I am free from all men. In other words, no strings attached. No strings attached. Totally free from all men. All right? They couldn't even claim that, hey, we're supporting you, so we have some voice on how you should live and what you should buy and what you should do. Totally free from all men. And yet, look at what he says in verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself slave, servant of all. I'm free, and I'm voluntarily made myself a slave, a servant of all. Great way for the Apostle Paul to live, isn't it? No strings attached, totally free from all men. Paul didn't have to cater to the rich. Paul didn't have to cater to those who gave more and cater a lot less to those who gave nothing or little. Totally free from all men. And yet, voluntarily, willingly, joyfully, he made himself the servant of all. For what purpose? He tells us that in the next several verses. The extent that he went to in order to become the servant of all. Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. His view was this. What's the result of that? It's in that verse. What's the result? That I might gain even more. Wow. That's great. When there's a world out there that sees monetary and financial gain as the ultimate end, when unfortunately there are people in ministry who are so focused on getting more money, more salary, more support, that's their focus. Paul says, you know what? I've set myself completely free of that. And by the way, while I'm not gaining that support, I'm gaining something far greater, that I might gain the more, the much more valuable, the better, the greater, the richer. All right, that's what he says in verse 19. I've made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. That's the way to gain. It's by being a servant. That's the way to gain. That's the way to really benefit, to really profit. And that's what Scripture keeps pointing out. The poor are rich in Christ. Yeah, they're poor in this world's goods, rich in Christ. Who's richer than those of us who are in Christ? Than those of us who have received all spiritual blessings? Who's richer than that? And so the measure is totally different for the Christian and for those who choose to serve him, that I may gain the more. Because Paul's success, Paul's gain, was not measured in shekels and denarii, and the monetary system of that day. It had nothing to do with the financials of that day. It had everything to do with the people he served and the Christ that he served and the message that he proclaimed, the mystery, preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So, though I be free from all men, I've made myself the servant, the slave of all, that I might gain the more. Counterintuitive. Because in this world, the way to gain more is to go up the ladder. The way to make a higher, bigger, better salary with more benefits is keep climbing the ladder. And the bigger position you have and the more responsibility you have, you get to the top, and man, you can retire with a golden parachute. And that's what man strives to do in this world. That's everything. And then when they die, they can take nothing with them. They die broke. Paul says, that's not the way I live my life. He says, look, I'm a servant because that's the real gain, that I might gain the more. And that's the point here, that though I'm free from all people, I voluntarily make myself everyone's servant, that I might win the more people to Christ. And that's the context here. So what did he do? To what extent did Paul go to in order to win people to Christ? He restricted the use of his liberty and freedom for one reason, to proclaim the gospel and win people to Christ. He suffered stoning and beatings and imprisonments and shipwreck for one reason, because of the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. That was his 100% desire and passion in life, to proclaim the gospel. And he said in verse 20, he says, and unto the Jews, I became as a Jew. Why? That I might gain Jews. Now understand, we can't do that today. He's living at a time where one program is fading away, the other program has started, and both are there, and the Apostle Paul made adjustments in his own life in order to win Jews. Remember, when we studied the book of Acts, almost invariably, when he went to a city, where did he go first? He went to the synagogues. He did certain things, took a vow, and circumcised. Who did he circumcise? He circumcised Timothy. Why? Because he wanted to win Jews to Christ. Now, we can't do that today. That's not a pattern for us to follow that says, now, if you want to win Jews to Christ, you don't suddenly join a synagogue and wear their apparel and partake in their ceremonies. That's not the point that Paul is making. The point is that he adjusted the rightful use of his liberty and freedom. He adjusted that at that time because the one thing he wanted to communicate was the gospel of Christ. He wanted to win Jews to Christ. So to the Jews, he says, I became as a Jew that I might gain Jews. He was a Jew. He emphasized that when he was ministering to Jews. He emphasized his background. He had credentials as a Hebrew, as a Jew. And he didn't allow that to become a stumbling block as he ministered to Jews. Then he says to them that are under the law, verse 20, second part, to them that are under the law, I became as one under law. So there are things that in the book of Acts you shake your head at and you say, why would Paul do that? With all of his understanding, with all of the revelation that was given to him, some wrongfully conclude, well, Paul was wrong. He should have never done that. No. Here he explains why he did certain things that he did in the book of Acts. It's because why did he become as under the law to them that are under the law? Why? Verse 20, that I might gain them that are under the law. Now some have taken this and said, you know, we need to become drug addicts to reach the drug addicts. We need to go to places where that's not the point that Paul is making here at all. It's in the context of when he lived. It's in the context of one program disappearing, the other one rising up. And he did this in order to win those that were under the law to Christ. And then he says, verse 21, to them that are without law as without law. So he ministered to Gentiles, and he was as one who was not under law to minister to Gentiles. Romans chapter 1 will explain that to you. Being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ. All right, that I might what? Gain them that are without the law. That's the reason that he gives every time. I became a Jew to the Jews to gain Jews, to win Jews to Christ. Those under law, I became as under the law to win those that are under the law to Christ. I became as one not being under the law, without law, so that I might win those that are without law to Christ. That's his desire and longing, to win people to Christ and not make some of these other issues the issue. And so he knew that he could win them to Christ. Verse 22, he says, to the weak, I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. And we'll end this whole chapter with a big, powerful lesson that the Apostle Paul gives in this chapter, which is very applicable to us. But why to the weak did he become as weak? Again, that I might gain the weak, that I might win the weak to Christ. All right, then he says, I have chosen to become all things to all men, that I might by all means do what? Save some, if perchance, because I do not want these things to be a stumbling block in winning people to Christ. I didn't want any of these things to be a distraction in winning people to Christ. Now notice, he didn't partake in sinful practices. He didn't become an adulterer in order to win the adulteress to Christ. That's absurd. That's not what he's saying here. Within the confines and limits of doing what is right, the big point here in 1 Corinthians 9 is that he was willing to restrict the use of his liberty and freedom in order to win people to Christ. He was willing to make those adjustments in order to win people to Christ. Now, the next point here in verse 23, he says, and this I do. Once again, he mentions the gospel. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you, partaker of the blessings and the benefits that come from preaching the gospel, not partaker of the carnal things, the fleshly things, the financial areas. that I might be partaker thereof with you. Okay, so this he does for the gospel's sake, to become a beneficiary with them in the gospel. Verse 24, he says, don't you know? He's concluding all of his presentation here, his teaching on it. Don't you know that they which run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain the prize. In other words, run with focus. Run with one purpose in mind. Keep that one thing before you all the time, that you must win. Yes, there are others running, irrelevant. You run to win. And then in verse 26, he says, I therefore so run, not uncertainly, not without focus, not without purpose. I so run, not as uncertainly, and then he brings in another illustration, the illustration of fighting. So fight I, not as one beats the air. So a boxer, I'm not fighting just so that I might wave my arms and hit the air. I'm fighting to win, to strike a blow. And that's the single-mindedness of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. There was one thing that was supreme in his life and ministry. It was the gospel. It was giving it out without any charge, without any distractions, without any stumbling blocks. He wanted to do that. And he compares it to a race and he says, we need to run, run hard, run with focus, with purpose to win that prize. And we fight to strike a blow, not just doing nothing and wasting time, not fighting and beating the air. We're in a race, and we're in a fight, and we have to run and we have to fight with one goal in mind, that we will individually win. Verse 25. And every man that strives for the mastery in running, the mastery in any athletic competition, every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things, self-controlled in all things. Those that train for the Olympics and the Olympic Games, the endless hours of disciplined practice and training and self-control, not eating certain things and eating others. The whole life is consumed with one thing. I'm going to the Olympic Games, and if I'm going to compete and if I'm going to win, I better train hard and live a completely different life than my friends and others around me who are not competing in the games and who don't want to win the prize. Self-control, discipline, focus. That's what Paul is saying here. Verse 25, and every man that strives for the mastery is temperate, self-controlled in a few things in his life? No. The whole life is totally consumed with this. In all things. Now, those who compete in the Olympics, those who compete in athletic events, what do they do it for? They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Once they've gained the prize, once they've gained the medals, it's temporal stuff that corrupts and corrodes. However, we strive, we focus. Our purpose is to serve and to do nothing to distract or to hinder the gospel. Why? For an incorruptible crown. for a reward that is incorruptible, for something of such great precious value to God and to us. So I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. And then he says in verse 27, but I keep under my body. He takes complete control. But I keep under my body, and I bring my body into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have ministered and preached to others, when I've done all of that, that the end, I myself would be a castaway, a reject, literally a reprobate. What use is it? You're ministering to everybody else. And he says, I focus my life, I purpose my life, I have one vision in mind. I want to win. I want to get that incorruptible crown. I want to serve. And that's my reward. And if I don't, it is possible for me to just be sloppy, not practice, not train, not exercise self-control, live a sloppy life and do some ministry, and at the end of the day, he's afraid that he himself might be a reject. Not because of what he has proclaimed, but because of the way he's lived while he proclaimed it. A castaway, a reject. Well, summarize everything that the Apostle Paul is saying here in chapter 9, and it's the big lesson is this. Paul says that he lived his life so as to do anything he could in order to win the lost to Christ, restricting the freedoms that he has and living extremely careful so as never to cast a negative shadow on the gospel or his own ministry. That's the kind of man he was. And that's the kind of ministry he had. And that's the kind of life he lived. And he is throwing that at us and saying, that's the way you ought to run. That's the way you ought to fight. That's the kind of life you should live, because at the end of the day, there's only one issue that counts. And that's people. And people need the gospel. And that's why the gospel is so critical. And Paul wanted to do absolutely nothing to hinder the ministry and the message of the gospel. So he looked at his own life. He made some choices that said, I'm going to live a certain way. I'm not going to engage in others because there's only one thing I want, to communicate the gospel as a voluntary slave of people. Voluntary, I've become the servant of all. And he adjusted his life, didn't use his freedoms and his liberties, which he rightfully could have, in order to win people to Christ. What a great example.